All right. Thank you, Mike and Lisa. That's the great words of that, isn't it? I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about the somebody who saved me. And that's our role and our privilege, isn't it? Well, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Thank you. I want you to picture this scene. Here is a young man who is engaged to be married. And you and your bride-to-be have a wholehearted devotion to God. You have a pledge of purity and commitment toward one another. And you are eagerly looking to that time when you can build your lives together and launch out in the future together. But then one day your fiancé breaks the stunning news to you that she is pregnant, and you know that the baby is not your baby because you've not been intimate with her, and surely some other man must have been. How would you feel about a situation like that? And then to add to it, she has an explanation. She has this explanation that God has made her pregnant. Now, here is a gigantic dilemma, wouldn't you think, for a person? For a couple here. But that's what we read about in Matthew chapter 1, in this story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth. And in the passage we want to read, we want to see that God takes three characters, and he's got something to say to us through them. And there's some lessons that we can learn and some work that he can do. But I want us to think about these three personalities. Three personalities of the greatest story ever told. And the greatest story ever told is the story of Jesus, isn't it? And he's the central character, all right? He's the main character in this whole drama. It's all about him, but there are some other things we can learn in the process. I'm open to that. How about you? So let's stand our feet and let's see what God has to say to us in his word. We're in Matthew chapter 1. We want to begin at verse 18 and go down through verse 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Be seated. Now, last Sunday, we talked a little bit about the genealogy of Jesus, those people in his family tree. And we saw a whole list of names. We kind of focused on Abraham last Sunday, and then Sunday night we picked out some people who kind of came from the shady side of the family tree, and they had been in some real messes, but you know, God can use people who have goofed up, can't he? And he can restore us and move us on ahead. But today we come to Joseph and Mary and, of course, Jesus. And so there's some things that we can see in these characters. So why don't we just go ahead and take right off with a word about Mary, some specific things that are told to us about her. And let's call her the woman God selected, the woman God selected. Now, what can we say about Mary? Well, we know she's a young woman. We don't know exactly how old she was, and we're not told that, and we don't need to be told that. We know that she was a very humble person. Over in Luke's account, verse 48 of chapter 1, Mary is speaking of God and how she's God's servant, and she says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She was humble, and we know that she was morally pure. She, a single young lady, she's never been sexually involved with a man. It said in verse 23, we read it, that she was a virgin. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, she was a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And then the scriptures inform us what Mary was not. She was not a feminine goddess, all right? She was not the person that some religious bodies would say that she is. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47, it reads like this, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.'" Mary says she needed a Savior. She didn't say she was the Savior. She didn't say she was God, and she is not the one that we pray to. She speaks of the Savior that we have. And so the only go-between between us and God is not Mary, it's Jesus, isn't it? And so we need to understand that. Now, we don't want to play down Mary, but we don't want to be guilty of giving Mary a position that God did not intend for her to have. And so we need to understand with clarity that just exactly who Mary was and who she wasn't. Because you see, in some religious groups, she's almost put up as an idol, someone to worship. She's sometimes referred to by the term mediatrix. Have you ever heard that word before? It means a co-redeemer, somebody alongside Christ who does the redeeming between us and God. But there is nobody else alongside of Christ. He is the only one. And so some people go too far with this thing. They want to pray to Mary. They want to bow to a statue of Mary. Want to kiss a statue of Mary. Want to worship Mary and see her as the cause of our salvation. She's not the cause of our salvation. She's a recipient of salvation, exactly as we are. And so Mary nor anybody else has the power to connect us to God, nor Mary nor anybody else is authorized to hear our prayers. That's we pray to God through Christ. There is this largest religious denomination in the world has another idea about Mary. They see Mary as that she always was a virgin all through her entire life. That's a doctrine of theirs, the perpetual virginity of Mary. But in verse 25, we just read it, "But he, Joseph, had no union with her until she, Mary, gave birth to a son." It didn't say there never was any union. It says there was not until after Jesus was born. And of course, there are multiple verses about brothers and sisters that Jesus had. So we just need to understand that we don't worship Mary, but we honor her. We don't put her down, we salute her. But we just need to get the right view, don't we, of this person called Mary. By God's grace, God chose her. God handpicked her to be the mother of Jesus. And what an honor that must have been. Verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Mary's given a mission from God. She humbly, she willingly, she gladly accepts that mission. And she says over in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Sweet response. Now, is there a life application for you and for me from that? There is. And it's simply this. Mary says, "God, I'm usable if you want to use me." And wouldn't that be a great approach for you and I to take? To say, "God, would you make me usable? And then would you use me?" Now, is it always easy to be used by God? Not. Not always easy to be used. And do you think it was necessarily easy for Mary? I don't believe so. Because here's probably a teenage girl who turns up pregnant, and she's not supposed to be. And, you know, there would have been some gossiping tongues and some pointing fingers in her direction. And besides that, she's about to lose Joseph, her fiancé through whom her future is vested. He's about to walk. And so this is a tough assignment this girl's been given. Now, it's tough, and sometimes it's tough to serve God. But I'm going to tell you, we still need to say, God, would you use me? I'm willing to be used, whether it's an uphill climb or whatever it is. And may I tell you, a good way to open your day tomorrow and a good way even to close your night tonight is, God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for loving me. I want to thank you for coming for me. I want to thank you for coming to me. Lord, I surrender. Live your life through me. And God, whatever it is, you wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, here I am. I'm reporting in for duty. And I want to tell you, don't be surprised then if he has you intersect paths with somebody that you can encourage, somebody you could help, somebody you could plant a gospel seed with. We had this neat program last night out the new property, and our speaker talked about the link in the salvation of people. And you know, you may not win somebody to Christ, but they may see something in you. They may hear something from you that has an effect on down the road. And brings a harvest. And so I think if we make ourselves usable, I think our lives will be more fruitful. You are never going to be satisfied, friends, just from winning trophies, just from making money, just from looking good on the outside, just from having stuff, okay? But this God, here I am, use me. That's gratifying, okay? Ready to move on to that second person? That second person is who? It is Joseph. We see the woman God selected, and then secondly, the man God spoke to, Joseph. Now, we met him in verse 19 here, where we read, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, they had some wedding customs back then. We've got some wedding customs, don't we? And, you know, I've kind of noticed that in my time of ministry, some of those wedding customs seem to be changing a little bit and seem to be vacillating a little bit from where they were. The traditional music is not always used in a wedding. You know, it used to be that here comes the bride, you know. I did a wedding, and it wasn't here in the church. It was at another place outside. And the couple selected as the song with which they walked in the theme from Rocky. No kidding. I don't know if they just planned that they'd be doing a lot of fighting, you know, or what, but they used the theme from Rocky, okay? I've had a couple weddings. One was at downtown at the gazebo along the river. One was at some people's house way out in the country, and they wanted the dog in the wedding. And so they had Fido stand up there with them during the wedding. And there are people that want to tie the rings on a little collar around the dog's neck, you know, and have the dog walk in. I suppose sometimes somebody's going to want the dog to give away the bride. I don't know. Who knows what's coming next? Cell phones are a big concern about weddings these days, you know, and people want to let it be known, don't let your cell phone go off and distract. There are different wedding customs around the world. In the Congo, it is forbidden that the bride and groom, on the entire day of the wedding, they're not allowed to smile. That is seen as you see this marriage as frivolous, and you're not serious about it, so you're not allowed to smile. Kind of strange, but that's the way they do it. In Mongolia, the bride and groom take a chicken and kill the chicken and cut out the liver. That's the custom. That's the way you're supposed to do it. I'm glad they don't have that here, okay? I tell you what, if I killed a chicken, I couldn't advertise the liver, but it's strange. Different customs. In Greece, the tradition is that the best man on the day of the wedding will shave the groom. I guess he really ate groomsmen with some grooming in that sense, isn't it? They have their wedding customs all around. But in the history of the Jewish people, they had wedding customs and traditions too, okay? First of all came the engagement. But engagements were arranged engagements, okay? Some of you parents wish you could participate in that now. You think you could pick out a better mate for your daughter, better guy for your daughter than she did. But the fact is, relatives would try to figure out what would be a compatible couple and bring them together. So there is an engagement. And then there's the second phase is what's called a betrothal. And the betrothal is a period of time in which that engagement is announced. It becomes public. And this couple is considered a husband and wife They don't live together yet, okay? They have no intimate relations yet, but they're considered husbands and wives, a husband and wife, and this betrothal period lasts 1 year. And if they split up during that 1 year, it takes a divorce to do it, okay? The third period, the third phase, is the actual wedding, okay? So Joseph and Mary are in the betrothal period here. Back to the story. It's that time, and they have not been intimate, have not consummated their marriage, but she turns up pregnant. And how's Joseph going to react? How do you think he might feel? I mean, if that were you, how would you feel? First, maybe angry? Just you can't believe this. How could she do this to me? There's an anger there, but maybe as he processed that a little bit more, maybe that anger kind of melted down into just some heartache. Our future is just evaporated here because of what she's done, and it's breaking my heart. And so then to add to that, I mean, her explanation of this thing, that it was God's act that caused this. He's got to be just wrestling with this thing. But it tells us that he came to a decision. He came to a conclusion in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He's a good guy. Doesn't want to publicly humiliate her. And so he says, hey, let's take the high road here. And we'll just go through this divorce thing, but we'll do it quietly and not shame her. That's a noble response. But enter an angel who interjects some very important and pertinent information. What is that? He verifies that Mary's incredible story is in fact true, that this pregnancy is from God. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, did Joseph believe that? He did. Did he respond to that? Did he act on it? He did. He took Mary home to be his wife. He believed what he was told. Now, what does Joseph's response have to do with you and me? I want to tell you, Joseph is a reminder that if God says it, we believe it, and that settles it. I appreciate what Kendra said about the Word of God. We believe it wholeheartedly. And there's some things that we haven't seen it come to pass yet, but if God says it, it's going to happen. Okay, we believe Jesus is going to come back. We believe that he can help us through things, even when things we haven't seen work out yet. And so here's a faithfulness to God and a faith in God that we see in Joseph. And faith, somebody said faith is seeing what's not yet so before it's so, so it can be so. All right? There's a lot of so in there, isn't there? Faith is seeing what's not yet so, even before it's so, so it can be so. I'm going to tell you, Joseph had that kind of faith, didn't he? So here's a guy that has a faith in God. He has a faithfulness to God. He does what God says, and he shows he demonstrates a faithfulness, not just to God, but to Mary, doesn't he? And to this unborn baby. And besides that, I want to tell you, Joseph is a picture of self-discipline as well. Remember what it said here, that he takes her to be his wife. They're legally married. But he has no relations with her until after this baby is born. He is very self-disciplined, and there's a beauty in that, isn't there? I want to tell you, there's some things about this guy Joseph that are some good things. There's some things we don't know about him, okay? We know he was a carpenter. Don't know exactly what he made, but I think he made quality products. A chair, a table, a bed, maybe a shelf. We don't know how long he lived, and tradition says that Joseph died as a younger man, and we don't know that. Some things we don't know about him. We don't know anything he said, because here's something interesting. In the New Testament, there's not one single word written that Joseph said. But I want to tell you, his actions said a lot, didn't they? His character said a lot about him. And so if the legacy he leaves is visible to us, not just by words we hear, but by the way he carried himself and the faith he demonstrated and the faithfulness he showed and the self-discipline that he practiced, that's good lessons for us, isn't it? That's stuff that we need to practice. You need to, I need to in our life and in our world. And we can make a difference in our world if some of these virtues in Joseph would be present in us. Can I get an amen on that? All right, now, there's another part to this greatest story ever told. There's another character. He is the main character, okay? We see the woman God selected, the man God spoke to, and, of course, the Savior God sent. And the Savior God sent, that's Jesus, our Lord and our King. May I read 20 and 21 once again? But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is in her, what is conceived in her, is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, there's something absolutely supernatural going on here, okay? I mean, there's something miraculous taking place. Here is a female with zero involvement from a male, but she is about to have a baby. Now, the scripture says it very clearly. Had been no physical consummation of the marriage between Joseph and Mary. So here's a miraculous act of God that causes her to conceive. Now, this is the remarkable, unique virgin conception that God gives us. And God alone is the father of Jesus. Jesus is going to be an earthly child with an earthly mother, but he has a heavenly father, no earthly father involved. Now, some people say, well, I'm a little skeptical of that. And even in academic circles, there are some who say, well, this virgin birth, really not necessary. Absolutely necessary. And let me tell you why. And I think you know already. Adam passed that tendency to sin, that nature to sin, on down through the human race. And I want to tell you, I got it when I was born. And I passed it on to my kids, okay? And they'll pass it on to their kids. There is something that's hardwired within us because of Adam and Eve's choices there in the Garden of Eden that is a natural bent to sinning. I'm not saying a little baby that is born is guilty and a little baby that should be born and not live. Heaven is their home, okay? But I'm going to tell you, this virgin birth is necessary because this is what interrupted that sin tendency. Jesus didn't inherit what I inherited and what you inherited. And if he would have, then he'd be no guilty, no different than us. He would have been guilty of sin. He would have chosen to involve himself in sin as we have. And he's going to take a guiltless Savior to bear our sin. Somebody who had no guilt of his own, no sin of his own to pay for. So the virgin birth is absolutely necessary. We believe that, and we cling to that in spite of what some skeptics would say about that. And of course the devil, you know, he hates truth, and he always wants to water it down and pollute it and mess with it. There's some devil-designed idea that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier and Mary. Okay, if that's the case, how was it that Jesus performed all those miracles? How was it that Jesus lived that incomparable, flawless, perfect life? How was it that Jesus was raised from the dead if he was just the son of some soldier? I want to tell you, folks, he's the Son of God. All right? Right? He's the Son of God. And that's why he was who he is. And we believe in this, and we believe in this doctrine. And this is the greatest story ever told. This baby was born like no others. And this is the one who can do what nobody else could do. This is unprecedented. This is unmatched. And Jesus is exceptional and unique, because his birth is exceptional and unique. It said in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's assigned a name before his birth, the name Jesus. The name Jesus was the Old Testament parallel to was the New Testament parallel to the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. He's the Savior. He is Jesus the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And so he's the long-awaited one. He's the one that humanity's been looking for all through these years. This is God becoming man, and he's finally arrived. God has placed that little preborn baby into the body of Mary, and he's going to be the true expression of God. Jesus said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus perfectly and authentically lets us know what God is like. Verse 23 says, they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a beautiful title, isn't it? God with us. God himself is with us. He is the express image of the invisible God, and this is God indwelling in a body. You see, he's the one who's higher than the highest. He's the one who's greater than the great. He's the one who's better than the best. He's the one who is more pure than the pure. He's the one who's richer than the rich. His name is above every name, isn't it? And he came to reveal God to us, but that's not all. He came, verse 21 says, he will save his people from their sins. He's the one. He's the only one who could build a bridge. Bridge that gulf between us sinful folks and absolutely holy God by taking upon himself our sins so we could be forgiven, so we could be made righteous, so we could be restored. And so here's this story. It is the greatest story ever told. But here is where the process starts when God sends his son. And we know it's going to culminate in a cross and then in a resurrection. But here's where it all starts. And it all starts for those who would receive this Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, the whole thing now, really, it's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Here's somebody innocent that's going to pay for somebody guilty. That really doesn't happen, does it? I mean, the guilty pay their own guilt. People pay their own bills. But here's the innocent, the ultimately innocent, paying for us, the ultimately guilty. And the punishment I should have gotten is what he got. He took that in my behalf out of love for me. He took that punishment. So here's God in a body, and here's me, and I'm a mess, and I'm sinful, but he comes down here to identify with me, and he does identify with us, doesn't he? I'm going to tell you, Jesus, when he was in a body, he was all God, but he was all man. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he was tempted, but here's the difference. He never gave in to sin, did he? Never did. You know, mankind was created, the Bible says, in the image of God. We were created to be that, but Adam goofed it up, didn't he? And we'd have done the same thing if we'd have been Adam. Adam messed it up, but here's what Jesus came. He came to restore it. He came to put back together what was broken, didn't he? And by his death on the cross, he can having paid for our sin, and God demands sin be paid for, he can make us righteous if we accept that payment that was made in our behalf. Sin had separated us from holy God, but Jesus built that bridge, and we can cross the bridge and come into his presence and come to his family and know him and have a relationship with him. Verse 21 says, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, let me tell you this. And I'll head toward the finish line. He'll not only save us, but he'll transform us, okay? He will transform us, and that is a glorious thought, that our lives would be different because of him. Now, we've got this kids' basketball league going right now, and it's an excellent program we have. Do it every year, and yesterday we had a gym full of people back here with ball games, and it's fun to watch the kids and moms, dads, grandparents, others show up, and the kids are having a good time out there. Sometimes they do things a little bit funny. Our grandson Adam yesterday, he dribbled grandson Lincoln. There's another grandson. Yeah, there's the other one back there. He does goofy things too. Okay, Lincoln. He's in the first grade. He dribbles up to half court, turns around, and just throws the ball back up over his head. Just throws it out there into space. But we asked him about that after the game. He said, "Well, one of Michael Jordan's teammates did that during a game," so. That was his explanation. He had a rationale for doing that, but it's a wonderful ministry, and you probably know the protocol. Before every game, kids sit down at center court, And some adult will be out there with him, and the gym will get the gym quiet so everybody could hear what's said. And yesterday, Kelly Coomer, who also coaches a couple of teams, Kelly did the ministry moments, and she had a little bag, and she pulled some things out of the bag, and she said, anybody know what this is? And the kid said, yeah, that's a transformer. I asked her to borrow this so I could reinforce what she said. She said, do you know what you do with these things? I said, oh, yeah, you can change it into something else. And I'm probably not smart enough to, but, you know, it's a little superhero right here, okay? It's a robot. But you can flip this thing around. You probably could. Oh, look at that. Now it's a truck, isn't it? All right, it's transformed. Now she asked those kids, she said, does it transform itself? No. She said, the person who's holding it has to transform it. That's right. Now, what does God's word say? Let me give you this classic verse over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we can be transformed, but we can't transform ourselves, just like this can't transform itself. It can be transformed when it's in the hands of somebody who can get it done. All right? Did you get the story? I do too. Jesus came. He came not only to be God with us, not only to die for us, to satisfy the righteous indignation of God against sin, but then also to transform us, to change us, to be the people that we ought to be, and to then equip us to give that transforming positive, wonderful message to people who need to hear it. And people need to hear that. People know that life is ebbing away, and one of these days they're going to stand before God. And there's some people that need to hear that there's grace and there's mercy and there's love and there's forgiveness and a fresh start and a new heart and a forever when you connect to Jesus, okay? So we've got the opportunity and the privilege of sharing that good word, this transforming gospel. We've got a hero, don't we? Every other religion, they got a hero that's dead. We've got one that's living, don't we? And his name is Jesus. This is the greatest story ever told, isn't it? It's the story of Christ and what he can do for us and how we can live with him forever and ever and ever. Could go to that place of separation and condemnation. That's what I deserve. But Jesus intercepted us, didn't he? And when we put our hand in his hand, and when we sell out to him, he'll take over, and life will be better. We got a story to tell, and it's a good story. Have you ever heard of John Harper? I know you have heard of an event that John Harper was part of, and that was the sinking of the Titanic in April 15th, 1912. John Harper was a widower who lived in England. He was a preacher. And he was called to be the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, one of America's great churches. He was a widower, had a little six-year-old daughter. They got on board the Titanic to sail from England to America so he could become the pastor at the Moody Church. You know what happened? The Titanic hits the iceberg, and the ship begins to sink. And John Harper took his six-year-old daughter, and he put her in a lifeboat. But instead of getting in that lifeboat himself, he began to move through that deck of that ship to try to tell people about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Call on Jesus. Have you received Jesus? And he tried to gather men, I'm sorry, he tried to gather women and children and unsaved people to get them into the lifeboats. He had a life vest himself on. He came up to a man, and he said, do you know Jesus? And the man said, no. And John Harper took his own life vest off and gave it to the man. And he said, you need this worse than I do. Amazing. That ship went down. And John Harper was in that frigid water with many other people, just trying to swim and survive. He looked over and he saw a man holding on to some debris of the ship. And he said, "Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved." John Harper disappeared under the water and drowned. 4 years later, in Ontario, Canada, there was a meeting of survivors of the Titanic. One man got up and spoke. And he said, "I was that man that was hanging on to that debris from the ship, and a lifeboat came back and rescued me. But I want to tell you, I was John Harper's last convert." Amazing. But John Harper was dedicated to getting out the greatest story ever told. And you see, that's our job now, isn't it? To receive the truth, respond to the truth, and then share the truth. And for us to rescue the perishing. And the perishing are out there, aren't they? But it's up to us to get the word out there. And I hope that if you already believe in Jesus, if you're already saved, but if you're sideways with him a little bit, if there's some things in your life that aren't right, I pray you'll repent of those things and just give it all to him so he can use you to get the story out there. But if you haven't yet come to Jesus, he invites you to come. You know, at Christmas time, we read this story and we talk about Christmas gifts, but here's the greatest gift of all. But you have to receive the gift. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of complete forgiveness. It's the gift of receiving his Spirit and walking with him and going on into him with him to eternity. And if you haven't received that gift, would you receive that today? Because it's extended to you. Let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did. This whole plan of salvation was conceived in heaven. It needed to happen because of our sin and disobedience and our rebellion and our self-centeredness. God, you've reached to us. Now it's up to us to take your hand and walk with you, God. Now, there's some folks here who already love you. I pray that they'll walk in total submission to you. I pray that we would have that faithfulness and that faith and that discipline that Joseph had. I pray that we'd be usable like Mary was. I pray that we'd be appreciative of this awesome gift of salvation bought by the precious blood of Jesus for us to turn us around and get us home safely. God, if there's some folks here this morning who need to step up and step out and say, "Hey, today's my day. I want to receive the gift of new life in Christ. I want to go with this thing and go public with it." God, there may be some folks here who have already prayed to receive Christ but haven't let their world yet know and haven't positioned themselves to be baptized on a soon occasion. I pray that they'd come forward and share that decision, God. There's just something about acknowledging you before men that helps us and encourages your church, God. So may those decisions that need to be made today, may they happen. There may be some folks here that need this church to be their church and want to unite with us, God. If they're already saved, I pray you just help them to step up and step out as well. God, these moments are yours, and so we just want to be compliant with you and surrender ourselves to the Savior who's given it all. And we pray it in his name. Amen.